Good to have visitors with us here this morning. I don't know if anyone noticed, Pastor and his family are pretty excited about it. We are thankful to have you here with us this morning. You know, talking about visiting, I was saying before Sunday school started about going to visit my in-laws down in North Carolina and being down there, and the blessing that church is to us. You know, we don't like to ever be away from here, but in the event that we have to be, we know that we have a good church down there to go to, and it's very similar to this one. It reminds us of this church a lot of similarities. Their pastor took that ministry about the same time as our pastor. They both are cops. It's funny how many similarities there are between the churches. They're just good, godly people down there. It's a blessing to be down there. But when we were there Sunday night, they kind of had a time of testimonies, and they were giving testimonies and just praising the Lord for what he's doing in their lives. And many people started just kind of praising the Lord for their church down there, and how much of a blessing the church is to them. And I just sat there thinking about that, thinking, you know, I can relate to that. I'm so thankful for my church. As much as I enjoyed being down there in those services, I'm glad that the Lord provided that for us. I was thinking there, thinking, no, I want to be at home in my church. Mm-hmm. And how thankful I am for my pastor and his family.
Yes, sir.
I've been to other churches. I've been to churches where there's all love and no doctrine. I've been to churches where there's all doctrine and no love. I'm thankful to have a pastor that I feel provides both for us. Mm-hmm. For a family that has a servant's heart. If you're not praying for your pastor, please do so. You don't understand the gem we have in our pastor. And I know he doesn't even want me saying this. And I'm not trying to put him up on a pedestal, but I am thankful to God for the man of God that he's provided for us.
Sure.
Yes, sir.
It's something rare in today's day and age. It really is. I'm thankful for it. But I'm also thankful to see, you know, it's an encouragement to us when we go to North Carolina to see another church like ours that wants to do it by the book, wants to serve you, and people there that are trying to live holy lives and do their best to live for Jesus Christ. It's an encouragement. Anyone that has spent any length of time in the Northeast here knows that good, solid Bible-preaching churches are a rarity. I don't know why that is, but there's something about the Northeast that I just feel there's some sort of impression that goes on in this area. So it's an encouragement to see other churches that way. But I'm thankful for being in church this morning. I'm thankful for the rain that God's providing. We need it badly. It seems like it didn't rain for 2-3 months straight, and now we've had an abundance of rain the past few days. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful to anticipate what God's going to do in our midst here this morning. I believe he has something special for each one of us. So before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be in church this morning, and the safety you provided for each one of us coming here today.
Yes.
Lord, I know for myself, I believe everyone feels this way, we realize that we are nothing outside of Jesus Christ. I don't even know why you lend your ear to my prayer right now, Lord. Lord, but I'm so thankful for your love, for your grace, mercy you show me every day, the long suffering. Lord, I'm thankful for your word, and that it shows me exactly who I am, Lord, and it shows me exactly what Christ did for me, and shows me how I can be more like him and serve him with my life. Lord, we ask in this service this morning that you would lift up our pastor, that you'd hide him behind the cross,
please,
that you'd give him the Holy Spirit power he needs to preach your word, that he would touch hearts through you, Lord. You would use him, Lord, to touch hearts through the preaching this morning. Lord, I pray you would meet with us each where we are. Lord, and that you would give us the word that we need as individuals. Lord, that you would challenge us today, that you would reveal a truth to us, that you would confront us with something, Lord, that you would just, that we wouldn't just leave here with nothing to take with us to meditate on throughout the week, but Lord, rather that you'd challenge us this morning to be better Christians, Lord. Lord, this day and age, Lord, things are getting dark in this country, it seems, but Lord, that doesn't mean we can't shine our light. Lord, please help us to serve you with whatever days we have left. Lord, and to do it faithfully. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do in this service this morning, Lord. We'll be careful to give you the praise. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey.
So real quick, before we get to singing here, you know, I was down there, the pastor, he had read Psalm 150. He was just talking about praising the Lord before we got singing. And I thought this was so neat to talk about praising the Lord and remind people that it's time to praise the Lord when you're singing, not just singing a song. But it brought me to Psalm 135. I just want to read the first three verses to you before we get to singing and praising our Lord. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good.
Amen.
Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant." Amen. Just keep those verses in mind this morning as we sing these songs. Let's not do it in vain and just sing the songs, but rather sing it in praise to our Lord and Savior, because we have a good God that loves us and blesses us every day. Let's sing it like we know that, like we believe it, and that we're thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us. So I'd ask you, encourage you to stand with me if you're able. Turn to page 464, and we're going to sing "I Will Praise Him." Page 464.
Come on now.
you're not saved here this morning, know that the blood of Christ is the only way that you can be covered. It's the only way you can be righteous in God's eyes. I'm so thankful for the blood he shed for me. He didn't have to do it. Sometimes I think he probably shouldn't have done it for me. And I am thankful for the blood that my Savior shed for me. I would do my best to praise him every day of my life. If you would, turn with me to page 334. Page 334. Be thou my vision. We're going to sing this one a cappella this morning. Be thou my vision, page 334. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought of thy day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy
pray for the outreach that we're doing. We had another good time again Friday evening over in Allentown. Please pray for all the tracts that were handed out. I know Brother Glenn and a couple of other people got an opportunity to talk with some people for quite a time. So please pray for the souls that were dealt with out there on Friday, that God would deal with the heart, that they'd come out to church, and that they think about their soul and where they'll spend eternity. So please pray for us as we go out again this week. If anybody's interested, this Thursday we'll be over in Caddy over here from 6 to 7. So if you can't make it out, please pray for us that God would just bless his word, that God would bring across our path those that are looking for truth or need to see their need of salvation. So just please pray for us that we just continue to shine forth God's word and try to deal with these communities that we're living in. Also, tonight, Lord willing, we'll have Hannah Reno with us tonight. She and her sister Robin, along with her brother John and his wife Fernanda, down there in Brazil. They've been down there for a number of years. I had the privilege of meeting Hannah this past Thursday evening. I went down to the Conversion Center on Thursday for their annual rally that they started back up again, Brother Mark Reno. So I had an opportunity to go down there and spend some time with them and meet Hannah. And so I'm looking forward to her being here this evening with us to just give us an update about what's going on down there in Brazil. So please pray for her. I believe she's traveling up after the services down there this morning. She'll be traveling up here this afternoon. So please keep her in your prayers. But Lord willing, she'll be with us this evening. Amen.
If you would, turn with me to page 290. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me. Page 290, Be Still My Soul.
Service and preaching, I'm going to try to attempt to try to sing a special for you this morning. Try to sing this out. Kind of goes along with what Brian's picked for songs and what we're looking at in the Sunday School Hour, and we'd also look at this morning as we go into the scriptures, but I'd like to try to sing this for you. Oh, thou to whose all searching sight the darkness shineth as the light, search, prove my heart, it pants for thee. Oh, burst these bonds and set me free. Wash out my stains, refine my dross, nail my affections to thy cross. Oh, search each thought, let all within be cleansed from all its guilt and sin. If in this darksome veil I stray, be thou my light and thou my stay. No foes, no violence.
and sinks my heart in waves of hope. My Lord, thy timely aid impart to raise my head and cheer my heart.
Yes.
Then, Lord, where thy steps I see, I'll go and gladly follow thee. Oh, let thy hand support me still and lead me to thy holy hill.
Amen.
If dark and thorny be the way, my strength proportioned to my day, till toil and grief and pain shall cease, where all is calm and joy and peace.
Amen.
Take your Bible, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I ask if you can. If you can't, that's fine. But if you're able to, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to look here at verse number 1 this morning. We've been looking at Jehoshaphat. We've been going through the kings of Judah and looking at how it applies, how they handled and took care of the temple of God. David had it in his heart. God allowed Solomon to build it. The temple was a place to where they were to worship God in truth and sincerity, to bring their sacrifices, to bring their offerings to God. But it was a place that we find as we read through the Old Testament and then up into Jesus' day, that temple became defiled, that temple was destroyed, that temple went through all kinds of things, up to the point where false gods, false idols were allowed to be brought into that temple. So we've been going through the kings of Judah, seeing how did the temple get to this state to where things happened in the temple of God that you thought never would happen in the temple of God. And we see how it applies to us today, how things are occurring in our churches that we thought would never apply or happen in churches. But it's because of what we allowed through time to creep into the churches that has got the majority of the church today in a bad state. So we've been going through the purpose of the temple, the pattern of it, the preparation and the performance of it. And this morning we're going to continue on looking at Jehoshaphat and how he did go to the temple. You see, last week we read chapter 19, verses 5 through 11, and we saw what the need was for leadership and how Jehoshaphat went around trying to establish Judah and their walk with God. But we find here in chapter 20 that the Bible says this: "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and the others beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat in battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazar Zadon, Tamar," I just said that wrong, "which is in Engedi." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the blessings that I've already received, dear God. Lord, I ask for your help now this morning. Lord, lead, guide, and direct. Give wisdom and guidance, Lord, what to say, what not to say, where to go and what not to, where not to go, Lord. Lord, I pray, clear my thoughts now, Father, and help. Lord, give us what we need, Lord, to apply it to our lives, Lord, that would help us to draw closer to you, to love you in these last days that we're living in, and that we would redeem the time. So we pray, Lord, that you'd help now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we looked last week, before we get into chapter 20 here, the importance of what we looked at last week is now going to carry over into chapter 20. We looked at last week, if you look at chapter 19 and verse number 7, Jehoshaphat tells his judges, he says here, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you." He talks to the judges and says to them, listen, you need to fear God, you need to do right, you need to make sure that there's no iniquity between you and God, and that you don't respect any person when it comes to taking of gifts. Then he goes on and he talks to the Levites, and he says in the first part of chapter 19, verse 9, he says, "And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart." Then we find in chapter 19, verse 11, the last verse there, in the very last part of that verse, Jehoshaphat tells Amariah and Zebediah, those that are leaders in the church or in the temple there, and he says, "Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good." So we find the last verse in chapter 19, verse 11, before we get into chapter 20, we find some of the last words that Jehoshaphat tells his leadership and his people to deal courageously. Why? Because this is what's getting ready to happen in chapter 20. Jehoshaphat, like I said before, he wasn't offended when God corrected him through Hananiah, when that seer came to him and said, listen, you did wrong by joining affinity with Ahab. And I can't harp on that enough, that we need to be careful that we don't join affinity with this world. We're to be, the Bible says in Corinthians that we're to be separate from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that we go out here and we're mean to everybody that we come across. But what it does mean is that we don't join up and link up and have an affinity to the ways of this world. And that's one of the reasons why the church is in the state it's in today, is because the church is trying to please the world and not offend the world. You preach Jesus Christ and you preach this Bible, you're going to offend somebody at some point. You stay here long enough and I'll get you to be where you'll be mad at me. And vice versa. And I don't just say that, I don't say that lightly. There were times back home my preacher would say something and I didn't like it. It rubbed me the wrong way. But it's what I needed, and it helped to get me where I needed to be with God. Again, if everything's always smooth sailing, you'll never grow in the things of God. If everything always goes the way it needs to be, you'll never call out to God. God sometimes brings things across our path that aren't pleasant in order for us to grow closer to Him. So Jehoshaphat tells his leaders there, he says, listen, he says, I want you to be of good courage. And we looked at that the last couple of weeks. I want you to take your Bible, hold your hand there because we're coming right back to it. Look over at Joshua chapter 2. You know why it's so important to have good courage? You know why it's important to walk your Christian life in the fear of God? To be strong and of good courage is because the enemy knows he's defeated. All right? Look at Joshua. Book of Joshua, and I want you to look at chapter 2. But before you go to chapter 2, flip back over to chapter 1 and look at verse 6. All right? They're getting ready to go in and take the promised land. Okay, this is what God's promised them. Now, I know God's not a liar. We know that. If you believe the Bible, if you believe what the Bible says, God's not going to lie to us, nor is God going to play games with us. God doesn't play games. So God, who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? God. Who got Moses to do it? God. Who led him through the wilderness first? God. And who's saying go in and possess the land now? God. The Lord's leading, guiding, and directing and bringing them to this position. But God knows what's in the heart of man. And he has Joshua state in chapter 1 verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Why? Because the propensity is when you go in to start taking that land, you're going to get discouraged real quick. I said it this morning, it all ties together, brethren. The devil, the enemy in the flesh does not want you standing upon the promises of God. The enemy of your soul does not want you to have victory in Jesus Christ your Lord. He wants us to live in a consistent state of depression, defeat, and down and out. He doesn't want God's soldiers to go forward in His power and in His might. He wants us sitting on the sidelines. In verse number 7, chapter 1, he says it again, only be thou strong and very courageous. Go down to verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Go on all the way down to verse 18. At the very end, only be strong and of good courage. Four times in one chapter, I think it's pretty important. Brethren, I think it's pretty important. If God has Joshua say four times, be strong and of courage, good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Why? Because you're going to want to quit. If your will, listen, brethren, now this depends. This is dependent upon this morning, brethren. If you just want to coast, just ignore what I'm going to say in the next couple minutes here. If you're just coasting, this does not apply to you. And if you're not saved, this does not apply to you. But if you're a Christian that wants to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and you want to go further with God today than He did yesterday, you need to be strong and of good courage. Why? Because all of a sudden now, all the imps of hell and the devil and your flesh are going to jump on you and say you're unworthy to do so.
You've failed too many times. You've committed too many sins. You don't love God. And a battle begins. And that's why I say this morning, be strong and have good courage. God wants us to get to the promised land. And I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about getting to a point in our Christian walk to where we're walking and we're standing upon the promises of God. It's a nice little song to sing, but are we walking it and living it? Are we standing on the promises of God? So be strong and have good courage. Why? Why? Why does God keep encouraging? Because look at chapter 2 of Joshua. Look at verse number 8. Now this is when they're going in and trying to get Jericho, okay? Look what it says here in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Okay? And before they were laid down, she came up upon them, and she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto them, look what she says, Rahab. Look what Rahab says. Now, before I read it, this is 40 years ago. This girl's had it on her mind, or she's been taught about what they heard 40 years ago. Look what she says to these spies. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Brethren, it's a shame. It's a shame to us where a lost harlot woman in a pagan nation knows the promises of God more so than believers. That's a shame. It's a shame, brethren. Here it is, Rahab, this prostitute, she hears of the true God. She wants to know the true God. The spies are coming in because they are worried about what they're getting ready to face. In the previous chapter, God's going to warn them 4 times, be of good courage, be of good courage. And you have a heathen, pagan woman who just wants to know God. And she said to them, I know God's giving it to you. It's a shame to us, brethren, when the lost has more character and morals than the church does. We ought to be a step ahead, far ahead of what the world is. Brethren, look what she says here. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. But how many Christians faint themselves before they even get to the promises? And she says the enemy's already fainted in their heart. They're scared to death for you to come into this land. Why? Because that's where the power's at. That's where the rest is at. That is where the strength's at. And the giants of that land do not want you inhabiting it. Can you not see it, brethren, in your own spiritual walk? The devil does not want you getting victory over depression. The devil does not want you getting victory over anxiety. The devil doesn't want you getting victory over the things that you're struggling with in your life, and he wants to keep you in the badlands, wandering out in the wilderness and ineffectual for the cause of Christ. And here we have a pagan woman who knows more about God and what God can do than God's own people. Verse number 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what ye did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Think about what a reproach and a rebuke that was to those 2 men who probably saw their daddy and mama die in the wilderness because their daddy and mama were too scared to go in and possess the land. And here this woman is saying, hey, 40 years ago, if you'd have walked in, we would have melted like butter. And they wandered out there for 40 years because they wouldn't stand on God's promises and do what God said. And how many Christians today are in that state? They're not standing on God's promises. They're trying to do it in their own strength and their own might and their own intellect, by their own methods, by their own programs. And we run when the devil says, boo. Now listen, I'm not saying that lightly to take the devil lightly. Uh-uh. What I'm saying is, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Right. We're more than overcomers through Christ Jesus our Lord, brethren. And there's a land that God wants us to have. There's victory that God wants us to have. There's peace that God wants us to have. There's hope that God wants us to have. There's joy that God wants us to have. But how many Christians today rather complain murmur, and this, and that. That's a brethren. That's brethren. There's a reckoning day. There's a reckoning day. Someday, look, it ain't the preacher. So we get mad. The preacher talk about getting mad at the preacher. Brethren, if we're murmuring and complaining, go back, read your Old Testament. They were murmuring and complaining at Moses, but in reality, they're doing it to God. And someday, brethren, this week brought it home even more again. Someday we're going to be laying, if God tarries, at some point we're going to be laying in a casket. And right now, Miss Nancy Pirelli is somewhere in eternity. And guess what? Look, golfing don't matter no more, my brethren, when you cross over into eternity. Football games don't matter no more. College degrees don't matter no more. Work doesn't matter no more. Cars don't matter no more. Houses don't matter no more. You take that last breath, absent from the body. Maybe you're present with the Lord, but not a lot of people go to hell today. But at some point, you're crossing over into eternity, and I guarantee you ain't thinking about nothing that you wish you would have done back here other than live for Jesus Christ. I guarantee that, my friend. You ain't worried about the television show that you're going to miss. You ain't wishing that you saw that movie. I guarantee you ain't worried about any of those things when you take that last breath. All of a sudden now, it comes home. Now, I'm afraid, my friend, there's no reset button saying, time out, God. God, I missed it on this one. Can you let me go back there? Let's try this again. God says, mm-mm. As the appointed man wants to die, that's this judgment. So, brethren, I pray we take these things to heart. God does not take too kindly to murmuring and complaining. Actually, God doesn't want to hear it come out of our mouths. We have nothing to complain about in the United States of America. If you were in Haiti, maybe I'll listen to your complaining. If you were in the Philippines and some places in the Philippines, Brother June and Miss May, maybe. But even then, I don't think you have a right to do it. We have nothing to complain about in the United States of America. Nothing. You have nothing to complain about today. And if you complain about anything, it's because you're spoiled. And I'll put myself right out front and say I'm guilty. So don't think I'm casting stones out there. I'll take the stones first. But we're spoiled Americans. We're spoiled Americans. And we're going to have to give an account someday to God over there. Brethren, I said this before. Can you imagine crossing over into eternity and complaining to Paul because your French fries were cold? Paul, you ain't going to believe what I had to deal with down there. Paul, I know you got whipped, Paul. I know, Paul, you were shipwrecked, and I know you were stoned, and basically they thought you were dead. But, Paul, you wouldn't realize what kind of food they served me down there, Paul. Paul, it was unacceptable, Paul. Paul, you ain't going to realize the medical, what the doctors did to me, Paul. You ain't going to imagine what our medical care down here. Paul, you have no clue, Paul. Brethren, I love you. I love you. Tell that to Paul. Tell that to some of those brethren who were sawn asunder. Tell that to some of the brethren who went before us and were burned at the stake that we could have a copy of the Holy Scriptures. Think about some of the things you complain about and then weigh it up against some of the Christians who have gone before us, and we're going to have to, we'll weigh war stories with each other in heaven. The air condition's too cold. It's too hot. Brethren, I'm telling you, I love you. I love you dearly. That's why I'm trying to tell you. Chris Welton needs to get a hold of these things. Because there is a reckoning day. And I don't want to get home to heaven and say, hey, Paul, you ain't going to believe what I had to deal with. And look at Paul, and Paul's going to be like, yeah, okay, right. Brethren, the enemy, the Bible says here, the enemy is melting. The hearts are melting. And they all their men lost all courage. And God's trying to get his people to go in and get what is rightfully theirs that God promised them. And I'm trying to encourage you this morning that God has made promises to us and they're right for us to have if we'll just go in and possess them. But it's going to come at a fight. You see, go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 1. You see, this time of calm, this time of peace is now ended for Jehoshaphat. And all of a sudden, Jehoshaphat gets word that there's three countries out there. There's three enemies that are joining forces. And they're on their way to bring a battle to Jehoshaphat and to God's people. And the Bible says in chapter 20, verse 1, and it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. The enemy doesn't like what Jehoshaphat's doing. The enemy's coming in to try to destroy it and stop what Jehoshaphat's trying to do in his kingdom by bringing him closer to the things of God. And he gets word that they're marching towards his country. You see, brethren, when a church or a saint begins to strive to do right and live for the Lord, they must be prepared for the battles that will ensue. It's not long after Jehoshaphat encourages the people to seek the Lord, to fear the Lord, that all of a sudden these armies rise up together, these three armies rise up together to come in and try to affect the kingdom of God there under Jehoshaphat's reign. You see, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against" what? "The wiles of the devil." The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, take your Bible and flip over there for a moment. Acts chapter 20, and look at verse number 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Good things are happening at Ephesus. The church is striving to grow. And look what Paul tells the church before he leaves out. Acts chapter 20, and look at verse number 28. He gives a final warning as he leaves these dear brethren at Ephesus. And look what he says in chapter 20, verse 28. Paul says this, he says to the church, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this," Paul says. Paul says, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking" what? "Perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Paul says, "I know that as soon as I leave this church, as soon as I go on my way, I'm not going to see you again, but I'm going to give you a warning, dear brethren, that grievous wolves are going to try to enter in, not sparing the flock, trying to destroy the flock, trying to separate the flock, try to cause division and strife and problems within the flock of God." And Paul gives a warning. And we have to be worried about this as well. That grievous wolves don't enter in. Or if they do enter in, we're not ignorant of their devices. Right. Brethren, when you strive to start living for God, get ready for the battles. Yes, sir. Get ready for the battles. Not just the battles on the outside in the world. The battles that then are going to take place within the church. And not just the battles that are going to take place in the church. The battles are not going to start taking place in your own mind and heart as well. Right. A three-force front is going to try to come at you as you strive to live for God. You're going to start getting attitudes and things from people in the world, friends you might have, people you might know, they're not going to like it, and they're going to start attacking you. Then you come into church, and unfortunately, you're going to get attacked in the church. You're too loud, you're too excited, you're going to get it in the church. And then not only are you going to get it in the church, unfortunately, you're going to get it in your own mind and in your heart. You're a fool trying to live for God. Who do you think you are? You can't live for God. You do what your past is. Yeah, just be thankful God saved you. God can't use you. God can't do nothing with you. Just sit. It's going to start in your mind and your heart. This brother doesn't like you. This sister doesn't like you. This is going on. The attacks are going to start in the mind and in the heart. Why? Because all of a sudden you made a choice that I'm going to strive to live for God. And brethren, I'm trying to warn you, the fight is on, O Christian soldier. The fight is on. The fight is on. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8 says this, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. You know what the word philosophy means? Love of wisdom. Love of wisdom. Knowledge. My friend, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Be careful, because the enemy is going to come in and try to destroy your desire to love God and draw closer to him. Now, look at verse 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles. So Jehoshaphat gets word that this enemy is coming in, nations coming in to fight against him. Look what verse 3 says. As soon as he gets ear of this, as soon as he hears of this, look what the Bible says in chapter 20, verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared the Lord and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat, as their leader and as their king, gets word of this thing. Jehoshaphat's got a heart towards God, and Jehoshaphat fears. Brethren, I would fear. I would get scared as a king. I often say, put yourself in his position. Put yourself in the position of Jehoshaphat. You're a king. You just sent out all these men and instructed people how to fear God and deal courageously. And now God puts your feet to the fire and say, hey, are you going to practice what you preach? Or is it just mere words? You know how many people today that just say things and it's just mere words? They don't mean it in their heart. They're just giving people what they want to hear. I used to hear it all the time in the juvenile center. All the time when I was working with those kids. Yeah, chap, when I get out, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that. And 2 months later, here you are again. Yeah, I promise you, I won't do that no more. I'm not going to do that no more. I'm a changed individual, believe me. And it's just words that they know you want to hear. How many times is a chapel I know, man, you just give me what I want to hear. I don't even want to hear it. I'd rather you tell me you hate me to my face than try to blow smoke in front of my eyes. Because at least we know where each other stands. But you know, flattery is deceptive and deceiving and destructive. Oh, you're just so, yeah, okay, all right. We can see right through this, okay? The Bible talks about flattering lips. Brother, I'm not talking about you this morning. You know what I'm saying. You know those kind of people. Ah, la, 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 la. It's like, oh yeah, you're saying nice words, but I know deceit is within your heart and hatred's within your heart. And you're trying to cover that potsherd with gold and silver. Brethren, Jehoshaphat, his feet are now to the fire. And now is he going to practice what he preaches? Now it's okay to be afraid. And understand what I'm saying here. If all of a sudden you put yourself in Jehoshaphat's place as a king, and now you got responsibility for this whole nation and all these people, you are now the one that everybody is looking at because you're the one that's leading and directing as king. That's a serious spot to be in. And all of a sudden the king gets word, hey, you got three nations coming that's going to come and try to destroy you. And I guarantee you, as a human being, your first instance is going to be fear. Like, what am I going to do? How are we're two tribes. How are we going to take on these three nations? There's no way we can take these people on. All these thoughts start flooding in your head. But Jehoshaphat settles himself. And the Bible says, and Jehoshaphat feared. And after his fear, brethren, look what, it's normal to get afraid. It's normal to feel fear. But what do you do once you get that fear? Look what Jehoshaphat does. And set himself to seek the Lord. He gets scared. Then he takes himself and he says, this is what I got to do. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. We're going to find out he doesn't know what to do. And this is what he does. He leaves and he goes to seek God. God, what do I need to do? God, you can see what's going on here. We're going to see this in a moment. He sets himself to seek the Lord, and then he takes this serious. He says, you know what? We all need to begin fasting. We need to beseech God and show God that we're serious and that we're in a bad spot right now. We got an enemy coming in that we cannot take over. This enemy is too strong for us. We need to seek God. We need to fast, and we need to implore God to help us in this almost hopeless situation. Look what the Bible says here. The Bible says in verse number 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem. Look where he's at. The house of the Lord before the new court. And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? He goes on and prays this in verse 7. Art not thou our God? Thou didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary then for thy name, saying, look what he says, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Jehoshaphat knows and has been taught correctly that he goes to the house of God. He falls down on his face and he begins to pray to God. And he says, God, I know what you said in the past. God, I know what's contained in the scriptures. God, I know what you did for my fathers. God, I know what you did for Abraham. And God, I want to stand on these promises, because if I pray out to you, God, your word, God, said, if I do this, Lord, you will hear and you'll help. And that's what Christians need to stand on. Don't stand on the thoughts that are plaguing your mind. Don't stand on the thoughts that are coming in your heart. Take the shield of faith, quench those fiery darts, and go back to what does the Bible say? He will give you the strength. He will give you the hope. He will give you the peace. He'll give you the joy, and He'll give you strength to go on in an impossible situation. You're going to find victory no other place, my friend. We got some individuals in this church that are facing an impossible situation. But I'm here to tell you that even they can find strength, hope, and joy, and peace in the promises of God. Jehoshaphat knew what was written in the Word of God. Brethren, do you hear me this morning? Jehoshaphat knew what was written in the Word of God, and now he takes that word, and in essence, God, I'm not saying this disrespectfully, in essence, he puts it back into God's face and says, God, you promised this. God, you did this, and I'm standing on it. And I believe God delights in it when his children will stand upon the promises of God. When they face an impossible battle. Look what the Bible says next in verse 10. And now, he continues on his prayer. He's almost done with his prayer, but look what he says in verse 10. And now, behold, he brings his request. He stands on the promises, and now he tells God what he's facing. And he says to God in verse 10, and now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. He says in verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Do you see that, brethren? Jehoshaphat is leader enough to realize, I don't know what to do, but God, I know you can provide deliverance. Jehoshaphat doesn't act like he's got it all together and that he has all the answers and he's got his little plan how to take out the enemy. Jehoshaphat realizes that he is nothing without God. And God can do something with a man and a woman that realizes they're nothing. If you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself, the Bible says. And there's too many Christians today who think they're something. And in the eyes of God, they're nothing, thus having no power with God. Brethren, the longer I'm saved, the more I realize what a wretch I am. What a worm I am. I don't deserve any of God's blessings. I don't deserve to be a pastor of a church. I don't deserve to go to heaven someday. I don't deserve God's goodness. I don't deserve your love. But God's been good. God's merciful and God is gracious. And it's not because of me. And that's why I got to get to realize it's not because of me, but it's because of Jesus Christ. You see, it's never about us, brethren. God forbid we should glory in anything but the Jesus Christ. My glory is all in Him. There's nothing good in me outside of Jesus Christ. I'm a wretch and I'm undone. But you know what today's gospel is? Preachers preach to me how good I am. preachers stroke my ego and tell me how wonderful I am and all the great things that I've accomplished and I can do. And preachers just help me, help my self-esteem and help me. That's not what we need, brethren. We need to realize how worthless we are. You know the preaching we need? We need preaching that's going to say we're nothing but pond scum that God decided to save. We need you know what the kind of preaching we need? We need to be preaching to realize you're nothing. You are absolutely nothing. You're a worm. You're worse than a worm. Because a worm doesn't lie. A worm is better than man. A worm doesn't steal. A worm doesn't commit adultery. A worm doesn't blaspheme the name of God. And a worm knows who created it and can give glory to God. We're worse than a worm. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. You know why I want to love him more? And how you can love him more when you realize how bad you are. And the more you realize how bad you are, the more your love for him will grow. You know why I have a lack of love? Because we think too much of ourselves, my friend. We think way too much of ourselves. And our love lacks, thus the strength lacks, thus there's no power, thus the church just goes on in an innate state and doesn't affect the lost world around it. Because a church thinks it's something when in reality it's nothing without him. Brethren, do you see these things? I'm not preaching a strange doctrine, I'm preaching you Bible. I want to get over this here. I'll leave that there, put some here. I saw this in a church. I saw this in one church I thought was awesome. And over top of the pulpit there, it said that he may have the preeminence. Absolutely. That he might have the preeminence. Not you, not me, him. It's all about him. And you know, when you realize when it's all about him, you'll start getting victory. The sins that you can't fight and get over, all of a sudden you're going to start looking back and realize, I'm getting victory. I'm getting help. I'm not struggling with that like I used to struggle with that. I'm not battling all the thoughts that I used to battle with. I'm growing in the grace of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm moving forward for his cause. Because you realize that it's all about him. And that you can only do it through his strength. As we close up this morning, we're not going to finish this whole story this morning. But I want to close with this part here. And I might come back to another part next week. We'll see. I don't know, but I want to close with this. Jehoshaphat's getting ready to face something. And look at verse 13 of chapter 20. You know why it's so important to live for Jesus Christ in truth and sincerity? Because others are watching you. Look, I don't know everybody in here, but if you name the name of Jesus Christ, you now represent him. You, in essence, are what people see who God is. You know when the Bible says that we ought to live in godliness? That means God manifested in the flesh. And the Bible talks about Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. But see, you see, once you're saved, the ability for God now to be manifested in your flesh is possible. You now have the Spirit within you. You now have the ability to have victory over sin. You now have the ability to let God live through you to be a light to those that are around you. I say that to say this, that if you name the name of Christ and you don't live as Christ lived, you're bringing false Christ to this world. In other words, you're misrepresenting who God is. Well, you go to the workforce, you're at the job, and they know what you claim to be a Christian. Yet you cuss just like they cuss. You go to the movies and talk about the same movies that they talk about. You're cheating on your wife just like he's cheating on his wife. Yet you name the name of Christ, you are now blaspheming and bringing a false appearance of who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is by the way you're living your life. And that's serious, my brethren. And most Christians don't take that to heart. They think that God's just going to overlook it. It's better for you just to keep your mouth shut and not tell nobody you know Jesus than to tell people you know Jesus and blaspheme his name. Brethren, there's a reckoning day. Someday you're going to have to get home to heaven and you're going to have to appear before Jesus Christ and give an account if you're saved of the life that you lived and the things that you claimed and lived by, and did it represent him in truth? You see, we did a whole study on this of what is acceptable to God. Not everything you offer to God, God's going to accept as a Christian. It might just stink in his nostrils, but you think God's going to accept it. God doesn't accept every sacrifice, my friend. And there's a reckoning day for some Christians. And by God's grace, hopefully, by God, you continue to help me to tell sometimes the things that might hurt us and make us mad. Why? That hopefully we take heart and correct it and change it. I love you enough to try to tell you the truth. And if you hate, if like Paul says to the Galatians, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? No, I love you. That's why I'm trying to tell you. Because I realize this thing is sobering. This is a sobering thought that you're going to have to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brethren, this week, please bear with me a few more seconds. This week, a queen died this week. A queen. A queen died. Can anybody just have access to her room? No. You got to be somebody and know somebody to get access into Buckingham Palace right now. Not everybody was invited to hear the king as he was proclaimed. And this is an earthly king, my friend. This is an earthly king. And I watched some of it and it put goosebumps up and down my back. And I don't know if you saw one part of it, but when the sergeant of arms, I believe that's who it was, came out and made the proclamation of the new king. Before he came out and made that proclamation, I think it was five men that came out and went on this side, and five musicians went on the other side, and they had trumpets. And they sat there and they blew those trumpets. And I got thinking about when that trumpet sounds out there and my king comes through that sky, how am I going to appear before my king? How am I going to appear before my king? He's coming someday, brethren. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I say all that to say this. The respect and the dignity and the way people conducted themselves for an earthly king. He walked into the room and you could hear a pin drop. There's not one person in that room that would say a sound. Because I guess what? If they did, they'd be drug out of that room real quick. And they'd be said, hey, do you not realize you're in the presence of a king? You're in the presence of a king? Well, he's just a man. No, he's a king. And we're missing it today. Look at the respect and how they handled and how is being handled an earthly king taking a throne. And think about, my friend, the King of Kings. Hopefully, that'll sober you out. It should sober you out. It should sober me out. Because when I looked at King Charles, and I'll tell you this, some people might think I'm different. But I would have respect, maybe not for the man, but for the position, because it's a king. It's a king. And I have no right to go to the king and shake my fist at him. That's God's business. That's a king. And when they read that proclamation, it said at the very end that the God establishes and sets up kings and queens. He does. Why? Take your Bible. No, we're not going to go there this morning. We're not going to go. We're going to stop right there. How do you represent the king if you're saved? How do you represent the king? Because you do represent him. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ, you are an ambassador. Yes, right. And you now represent the King of Kings. And it'd be you want a good study? Find out how the king, how those that represent the king, how they're to act. Brethren, do you know that Kate Middleton, who's now a princess and William is now Prince of Wales, you know she can't just wear what she wants to wear? She can't dress just like the way she wants to dress, especially when she's representing the king and before that the queen. They can't just do what they want to do because they represent the king and the queen and their royalty. But how many Christians say, it's my life. I can dress the way I want to dress. I can do what I want to do. I can live like I want to live. Friend, if you're saved, you're royalty. You're royalty and you represent the king. So just do a little study on earthly king and queen and how the subjects and those that are royalty have to can handle themselves. And then take that and apply that to the spiritual scene. And it should sober us out, brethren. It should sober us out. But you know what the Bible also says? That where the word of the king is, there's power. So I say this, that if you realize what you have and who's your king, we can overcome anything through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, help us with these principles, dear God. I pray you'd help me with these principles. Lord, it's so easy to get discouraged, dear God. So easy to get discouraged. Lord, it's so easy to want to run and hide and just not face the battles, Lord. But Lord, I pray you'd help us this morning, all of us, dear God, to live in the light of your word. Lord, we sing that song, Standing on the Promises. Lord, help us to get in our Bibles and stand upon the promises that you've given us, dear God. Lord, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't even know what today holds, dear God. But the way things are moving, dear God, it's getting darker and darker and darker out there, Lord. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us one and all, dear God, to get these promises now, to stand upon these promises now, so that something that might come across our path that seems impossible to overtake or get victory over, Lord, we can fear and set our hearts and our face to seek you and to stand upon the promises, Lord, and go forward even when we don't know what to do, relying on you and knowing that you can give us the victory. So, Lord, help us to live in the light of these things and help us to apply them for your glory and for your honor and for your praise, and that you might have the preeminence. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brethren. I'd like to close with a hymn this morning. If you get a hymn book again, and please stand. Ellie, can you play Standing on the Promises? No? All right, no problem. We're going to sing Standing on the Promises. As soon as I find it here. Give me a second. Page number 175. I mentioned it numerous times through the preaching, so I think it's only fitting that we sing it. If you're able to stand, page number 175, Standing on the Promises. Let's sing it out to the Lord here.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let his praise.
Our Father, we come in thy presence and we stand here clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come because you give us access to the holies of holies. And here we stand. We come and we do stand on his promises that you would give us that strength and power that only comes from on high. Lord, we know there are many things, as Pastor mentioned, that draw us away. There's many things that we have to contend with as humans here, sometimes not that important as we think they are. So bless us. Help us. Give us that strength we need to carry on. Give us that strength to look to you for all, because you are the power and strength. Bless us now as we depart. May your word go with us. Again, truth and power. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.